Well, good morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're looking at verses 7 through 20 this morning as we finish out this chapter. Again, Ecclesiastes is almost in the middle of your Bibles. Almost right in the middle. Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book where Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest of all men, has been in search of wisdom. And as we've been walking through this, hopefully we've resonated as he has resonated with the trials of searching for meaning under the sun. So this morning I can, by God's grace and through his word, help you see how you can find meaning, how you can find even satisfaction and joy in our lives under the sun. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. We'll start at verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is a gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that your spirit is at work. We pray now, Lord, as we have quieted our voices, as we still our hearts, we pray that we would hear from you, that your truth would speak to us. We love you. We long to grow in you. We long to bring you glory. And Father, we know that you intend and plan good things for us. So help us today to be encouraged. Help us to know that we can experience satisfaction as we are exercising our stewardship under you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was in high school, I was in Florida, Tampa, Florida. We're going to be making a trip down to Florida in a couple of weeks, and my daughter's excited. I'm kind of excited, but I'm kind of already bracing myself for the heat. My daughter just has no idea. She doesn't remember. She likes the idea of being in Florida. She knows she was born there, so she likes this idea of being in Florida. Wait till she gets there. It's a nice place to visit. It's not the same to live there. But in high school, I remember we had moved there. I wasn't there long. And my folks, we went over to St. Pete, over to really the Treasure Island area of Florida, because they were having a big sandcastle competition. Maybe you've seen these, where people come out and they even travel from like other parts of the country to participate in building these grand sandcastles. They call them sand sculptures, and I guess sometimes there are kind of a sculpture, right? But, I mean, it's sand, right? But I was pretty amazed at all these wonderful creations that they had made, these castles, these almost kingdoms that they had created out of sand. But we went back like a week later, and they were gone, just gone. They didn't last. And then this is a reality that shocks none of you, right? You've all been to the beach and you've all had a bucket, right? And you've had that experience of building your own little sandcastle. Maybe not as grand as those experts, but you've made your own little sandcastle and you've invested time in it and you've made a little moat and you've built it up and you're all excited about it. And then the tide rises and then you look at your sandcastle as the waves come in and wash it away. Kind of sad. At least it was to me. I mean, I worked on that. And then you build all these things to try to keep the water away. Did you ever do that? Did you ever like build like a big puddle with like a little ditch going this way to try to funnel the water away from your castle? And you maybe put off its destruction for what? 5 minutes. But your castle never really lasts. What's interesting is those who travel in to build these grand structures out of sand can leave, even if they don't win, they can leave with such satisfaction in their hearts. Really almost a sense of joy out of something they created with their hands out of sand, knowing it will not be there in a week. And don't you kind of wonder, how can they find so much satisfaction in spending hours and all this time creating something that's not going to be there in a week? Are you not frustrated when you look back and this is the best one I've ever done? Yeah, it's going to be gone in a couple of days. Just not going to be there. Well, I think the secret to having satisfaction and joy, if you're a sand sculpture-er, is knowing that what you're doing is you're going into it knowing it's just temporary. I'm not really building my castle. I'm not really building my kingdom. I'm not going to live here. I'm doing this just for the temporary enjoyment of people for a couple of days, maybe. And they know that. It's not my sand. It's not my beach. And so they have satisfaction knowing it's all going to wash away. In other words, they experience that satisfaction because they're exercising what we could call stewardship. Let's talk about stewardship for a minute. What is stewardship? What is stewardship? On the back of your little handout, it asks that question, what is stewardship? Well, here's the answer. Perhaps at the center of the definition of stewardship is to understand it is not ownership. It's not. It's the opposite of ownership. Okay, maybe not the technical opposite, but it's not ownership. Stewardship is a delegated responsibility. It's an obligation that you've received or that you have really from someone else. When you think of stewardship, you think of things like supervising, managing, using property, an object, something. Sometimes it's an organization. If you're voted in at the CEO of a multi-billion dollar company, you're really just a steward and you're responsible to the shareholders, right? It's not your company. That's stewardship. And the key to finding satisfaction and joy under the sun when everything around us is temporary is realizing that everything in our lives is loaned to us. It's on loan. We don't own it. We're just stewards. And God calls us to steward it, to care for it, but to care for it not as our own, to care for it as His. And to use it not for our own profit, but to use it for others. Stewardship. I believe stewardship is at the center of this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's look at that now. And in fact, the majority of this passage, verses 8 through 17, is really about a failure of stewardship. So number one, a failure of stewardship. And he begins by looking at the failure of stewardship in society, in fact, in government. Verse 8, If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness. All right, who remembers what we were talking about last week? Anybody remember? We just last like 7 days ago. We were in the same place. Everybody remember? What did we talk about? Like, can you give me one word? One key word? What was it? Huh? Worship, right. Worship. But hypocrisy was one of the points, right? Subpoint. So good on you. All right, so we talked about worship. And remember, he talked about how important it was that we come into worship with humility and integrity, not hypocrisy, right? And fear of God. And he was talking about us as we gather to worship God, like we've done this morning. And when we come into church, just like this morning you came in, it should have felt cool to you. We had the AC running last night. And it should feel a bit like a respite from the brokenness and the craziness of the world around you. But just like when you go see a movie in the middle of the day, right, and you forget it's the middle of the day, and you're talking about the plot and your favorite character, and you walk outside, and you're struck with the reality that it's daytime, that's kind of what happens to Solomon. He's been talking about worship and how we should worship. Well, in verse 8, he moves right into the reality of the brokenness of the world around you. Yes, we gather together, we worship God, we set our hearts on Him, we think of Him, but then as soon as you leave these doors, maybe even before you get in your car, you're struck with the reality of the brokenness of the world in which you live. Some of you might be reminded, maybe text on your phone in the middle of service. We're in a broken world, and Solomon goes out and he sees it and he says, look, when you go out into the province, when you go out into the communities of this nation, you'll see brokenness, violation of justice and righteousness. In fact, he says, you shouldn't be surprised. Nobody's surprised at that. Nobody's shocked, right, when we hear about some politician being engaged in some kind of backdoor payoffs, right? Everybody made a big deal about collusion, but are we really surprised that governments are doing stuff behind their back? Really? Come on, really? So don't be surprised at that, but yet he wants to speak to that reality, and he points out to us that the corruption in government is a failure of stewardship. That's what it is. And in fact, it's so bad, look at what he says. It's so bad in verse 8, the second half of it, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and they are yet higher ones over them. All right, he's talking about the structure in government, right? What's his point? His point is they watch each other's back. They're corrupt. And a corrupt politician's going to watch the back of another corrupt politician, at least within the same party, right? If you get another party, well, then now we're blowing whistles. But at least within the party, and while one is benefiting by the corruption of another, he's going to watch the other's back. Corruption in government's not new. Who is writing this? The king. He's a king. And it's going to get worse, but right here, he's even pointing out corruption in his own government. Not to be amazed at it. Why? Because people are corrupt. Verse 9, this can be a little confusing, no matter what your translation is, but what is the point of verse 9? I think verse 9 he's saying, look, it's not supposed to be that way. Look at what he says. But this is gain for a land in every way. What is gain for a land? What is good for a land in every way? Well, that a king is committed to cultivated fields. That's gain for everyone in the kingdom. When you have a king that is committed to cultivated fields. Remember, you have to go back thousands of years to get yourself in the mindset of who Solomon's initially talking to. Their livelihood was tied to their land. Remember when the Jews came into the promised land, they divided the land according to tribes. And then even within those tribes, tribal lands, you divided the land to different families. So everyone had a plot of land. Everyone had a source of income, something upon which they could build their lives. And this was so central to life in that community that it was protected by law, you could be punished for trying to take someone else's property. Scripture warns us about moving boundary lines. Why would you move boundary lines? To get a little more of their land, right? And expand my land. I just keep moving it every day. I just kick the little marker over. And pretty soon, I own half their stuff, right? This is why, in the Old Testament, if you fell on hard times, you could sell your land, but in 7 years, you got it back without repaying the loan or whatever you received for it. Because your prosperity was tied to the land. And a king who is committed to justice and righteousness, and a king that protects the boundaries of his people's land is good for everyone. But kings fail in their stewardship as well. And this is a king telling us this. Because, again, this failure in government is a result of failure in individuals. I mean, the government's made up of individuals, right? So in verses 10 and following, he turns his attention away from, all right, don't be surprised when you see corruption in the government. And in verses 10 and following, he begins to say, because there's corruption in you. Because there's corruption in every one of us. And in verses 10 and following, he takes perhaps the greatest symptom of this. If you were to look around, the key symptom for this failure of stewardship in the individual, we see it in the love of money. The love of money. And this is what connects these sections together. For he moves on to get personal. It's the love of money. It's the biggest symptom. And he tells us that the lovers of money will never, ever be satisfied with money. Because you're asking more from it than it can provide. It's like going to the beach and building up a sandcastle thinking that you and your family are going to live in it. Curtis just got like his retirement plan. Yes. It's not going to work. You're asking more of the sand than it can provide. Now, I know you can get technical. If you mix some other compounds with it, you could turn the sand into adobe or concrete. Not that. And so to examine this condition of the heart that falls in love with money, which, by the way, you can replace money with other things. Money, the love of money is the greatest symptom, but it's not the only one. For some people, it's not money. For some people, it's the love of family or the love of relationships or the love of reputation. Whatever it is that you take and you make an ultimate thing that you demand satisfaction from it, it will always fail you. Money's an example. He goes on here in this section to give us four reasons why a love of money will always leave you wanting. It never, never satisfies. In verse 11, he tells us that with an increase in wealth comes an increase in appetite. The more money you have, the more you're going to want more money. It increases. And I love the image he uses. Look at the image he uses. It's verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. Do you get the picture? When you have more money and more wealth, all of a sudden you got more ankle biters, right? Coming around, wanting to eat it. You got more expenses. You got more things you're paying. You're subscribing to everything that advertises to you that they'll send to you automatically and make your life easier. You're subscribing to all these things. I mean, look at your bank account now. I'm often shocked at the stuff that's charging me every month. I'm like, what is that? And as wealth increases, all these mouths increase to eat from your wealth. And all you can do, the end of verse 11, is just kind of look at them and be like, wow. But the problem is, when you love money and the needs increase and the appetite increases, what do you do to fix it? You try to earn more money. Well, I just need more money. I need more. So number two, in verse 12, anxiety increases with the increase of wealth. The more wealth you have, the more you're anxious about it. The more it keeps you awake at night. That's his point. He kind of juxtaposes the laborer who is working hard and he eats little. Sometimes he eats much, but sometimes he goes to bed hungry. But he sleeps when he goes to bed. But not you. The full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. This is not gastrointestinal issues here. It's anxiety. I mean, just this past week, not that I'm wealthy, but just this past week, I was up till like 3:30 in the morning. Why? Issues related to anxiety, I suppose. I couldn't turn it off. I just couldn't. Every time I thought I settled one kind of thing in my mind and prayed and got some peace about it, something else popped up. And then when I prayed and thought I got some peace about that, something else popped up. And then when I prayed and prayed and prayed and thought I had peace about everything, the last thing that comes to mind is, it's 2 a.m. You better go to sleep quick. You know, and then how do you go to sleep with that? Anxiety increases with the increase of wealth. Thirdly, verse 13, wealth is lost easier than it's gained. I mean, almost always. Verse 13, riches were kept by the owner to his hurt, and then verse 14, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. Like that. I mean, there's so many illustrations you could use from Solomon's day. You're a wealthy businessman. You're trying to open up a new market. You invest almost all of your money in a ship that's going to sail to Tarshish. And your ship gets out 2 days later and it's sunk. And you've lost literally everything. You have nothing. Our own history tells of this over and over again. Sometimes you see this. I'm learning that I can turn notifications on my phone from my credit union, so it tells me, like, so-and-so, I just paid so-and-so. And I'm like, why are there so many? You know, stop it. It's going away easier than it came in. Wealth is lost easier than it's gained, verse 13. And lastly, this is the last part of this section, verses like 15 through 17. Wealth, it cannot be kept. You don't keep it. Naked you come into this world. Naked you go out. You can't take it with you. It doesn't matter who has the most toys when you die. You still lose. You're still dead. And wealth never satisfies. Solomon wants us to know it's the love of money. It's the love of money. The love of wealth that's the problem. Notice this. It's not wealth that's the problem. It's not money that's the problem. Money is not evil. It isn't. It's the love of money that's evil. So again, you could replace that whatever you want. It's when you take a good thing, a resource, something that God has given you to steward, and you take it from being just a good thing in your life to being an ultimate thing in your life. This is it. I've got to have this. This is the way it's got to be. I get my satisfaction. I get my meaning, my significance, my joy from this thing. And it will never satisfy. Again, whether it's family, whether it's relationships or sex or drugs or money or job or reputation, whatever it is, it never satisfies. Under the sun, if you're chasing these things, you're chasing after wind. You're locked in the meaningless maze. You're just running around. Nothing satisfies. They're all gifts given to you to steward. And if you steward them, you find satisfaction with those same things. Money, family, relationships, job, reputation. If you steward it, you can actually get satisfaction and joy from it. So how do we do that? Verses 18 through 20. This is point two. This is the fruit of stewardship. Now he shifts gears. He changes to begin talking about this sense of joy and satisfaction. And he shows us what happens if we're wise stewards of what God has given us. Now, in the previous verses, like a lot of Ecclesiastes, he didn't mention God once. But now in just these few verses, the end of this passage, he mentions God at least four times. That is significant. Significant. You don't want to miss things like that. Stewardship begins to fail in your life as you begin moving borders and begin taking ownership. And the way that happens is everything in your life begins slowly to become more about you and less about God. He's not in your conversation as much. You're not reading your Bible as much. You're not praying as much. Just these little kind of slow steps, baby steps, where God is no longer at the center of your life, but you are. You move into the center. And then all of your resources aren't about using them and exercising them for God and for others. They're all about exercising them for you. No, stewardship recognizes God at the center of everything and views everything that you have, even the very shirt on your back, a resource, everything that you have is a gift given to you that you're to steward. You're to use it to demonstrate that it's not your greatest treasure. If you are wealthy, being wealthy is not bad or evil. But to be a steward is to recognize that your wealth is a gift from God. And you're to use that wealth in such a way that it demonstrates that you don't love it, you love Jesus. Does that make sense? Your car is a gift that you're to use in such a way that it demonstrates to the world that that car and your stuff is not your ultimate God. Jesus is, and you use it that way. So this is why Solomon can conclude. This is what he kind of concludes here. Verse 18. Notice what he says. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. It's all a gift, all of it. What he eats is a gift. What he drinks is a gift. The toil that he's busy about is a gift. The relationships, the people in his life, they're all gifts. And so Solomon says, then you can exercise stewardship over these things and enjoy them. Enjoy eating. Enjoy drinking. Enjoy toiling and working. Enjoy people and relationships as a steward of those things. Not as an owner. And again, the problem comes when we step out of stewardship. This happens with food. I enjoy a good meal. And sometimes I can admit that I eat too much, trying to learn that I can better enjoy my food if I have smaller portions. I can honestly better enjoy it. Because my stomach and my mind thinks, this is good for Stuart. I keep eating it. Now I'm overstuffed, and now I have no satisfaction or joy. I'm just complaining, right? I got the meat sweats. If you've had them, you know what I'm talking about. But if I'm a steward of that, and I remember that it's all a gift, this is a gift. I can take every bite and glorify God and enjoy a sizable portion. Because I'm doing it for Him. I'm eating just what I need for my body. My body's not first. I'm taking just what I need. So let me give you a few thoughts about stewardship. Some of these have come out already. A few thoughts. Number one, it's not wrong to have wealth or possessions. It's not wrong. In fact, look at what the text says. Verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. It's just simply not wrong to have wealth. Now, when we hoard things and we take ownership over our wealth and we view our wealth as something to benefit us, that's where we're moving into ownership. That's wrong. You're starting to love your money and your wealth. But when we love God and love others, we use that money and wealth to bless others. Right? So it's not wrong to have wealth and possessions. Secondly, stewardship is about laboring. It's active. The word toil is used 3 times in these verses. And the word toil means, anybody give me a synonym for toil? Huh? Work. Labor. Labor is a good one. You labor. You toil. You work. There's a get up and a get going about your stuff. Whether you have a lot or you have a little. Even if you have a very little, you can still steward it and use it, even if it's very little. In fact, studies often show that it's the poorest areas and the poorest countries that give the most, percentage-wise. They don't have a whole lot, but they're engaged, they're using it. And maybe because they don't have a lot of it, they're not in love with it. So stewardship, it's not stationary. You're not just, God has given you wealth and possessions, not just to sit in your pool and enjoy it and put up big walls and shove everybody out. No, it's not stationary. It's not about being complacent, about being lazy. It's not about being uninvolved. Again, it's the opposite. You want to use these things that God has given you to further his kingdom to help other people. That's part of God's design. I've seen this over the years in churches. I've not served, I've not ministered in a mega church, but I've served and ministered in churches of a couple hundred, and one of the things you find is you've got usually a majority of the people are not wealthy. There's not. But there are a few people who are very wealthy. And what I've seen over the years is that by God's grace, the people that are wealthy, when they're following this paradigm, they're providing for others. It's how God is providing for you. And he's providing for those in need because he's brought people who have much into the church to share with those who have little. Stewardship is not stationary. It's active. It's about using your gifts. Using your gifts. And thirdly, I want to say this. This is so important we don't miss this. Stewardship is possible because of the good king. Because there's a good king. Remember verse 9 talked about how a king is good for the land. Too bad we don't have one. But it'd be great if we did. Because a good king provides and protects and looks out for everyone. Solomon failed. Solomon's son fails and begins a chain of kings that fail. Until finally, Jesus came as the perfect king, exercising perfect stewardship of his calling and of his mission. I mean, this is kind of how the Old Testament speaks of him, right? One of the favorite verses we love to read around Christmas time, Isaiah 9. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. we can be good stewards because Christ is our good King. He was a faithful steward. I mean, it's the reason you have good things anyway. The reason I have a pair of shoes to wear that don't have holes in the bottom, ultimately that the reason I have these shoes is because Christ is a good King. And from God I receive grace and gifts, and I don't receive wrath and punishment because of Christ. And so I can be a good steward because really I don't own these things anyway. Christ gave them to me. And I can use them to serve others. Whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, we steward our time, our talents, our treasure, our toil. Things God's given us, we steward those to serve Him and to bless others. Guys, listen to me. Oh, please listen. I know you've experienced the heartbreak, the sense of loss, the sense of discontentment, and even a sense of depression from things that let you down. Relationships that let you down, jobs that let you down, paychecks that let you down, because, I mean, quite honestly, can we all agree that if I get a paycheck, it should pay for everything for the rest of my life? But my paycheck doesn't. You've all experienced this. You know in your life you're building sandcastles. You know that. It's not going to last. It's not going to satisfy. So listen, God's Word, the Spirit of God is calling you into the stewardship in Christ, where you view all these things not as the ultimate sources of your joy and satisfaction, but simply, they're simply just channels of satisfaction, where you use them to serve God and bless others. And then you find joy. You find joy. When you realize you're not in it for you, you're in it for Him and for others. Does this make sense? Everybody get this? Anybody can, raise your hand if you're confused right now. I think you are. I think you're a little confused. All right, so pull your connection card out. Pull out your connection card. This is why we held on to our connection cards. Because we're thinking about exercising stewardship, right? We want to find satisfaction by exercising stewardship, and exercising stewardship is not stationary, it's active. We're using our time, talents, treasure, and toil for God's purposes, for Him and to bless others. So I want you to take just a minute and pray and think, what are some ways that I can exercise stewardship over my time, talent, treasure, my toil, things that I could do for God and others with all the gifts that He's given me? Again, you might have 42 cents in the bank, but you might have a lot of time, right? So you might not have the treasures, but you have time. You might have a little bit of treasure and a little bit of time, but you've got a lot of talent, right? So you think, what has God given you, and how can you use that to bless and glorify Him and to bless others? So think about, here's some things to think about as you're praying through this. Think about things you can do with the church. I've already shared that we need some help. Maybe you could help plan some hospitality events where we're hosting people in fellowship type events that we get together. It's summertime. We don't even have an ice cream social on the calendar yet, and I'm sad about that. All right, and so maybe you could help just plan that. And so on your card, you can write, hey, hospitality team. Maybe you think, hey, you know what? I can help us accomplish our mission. I've got some ideas about how to reach people in the community. So maybe outreach team. I don't have a whole lot of money to donate to it, but I got some time and some ideas, and I can come to maybe a meeting or two. I can send some emails and suggest some things and help plan some things. So maybe it's that outreach team. Or maybe you're like, you know what, I'm good with my hands and I know how to fix stuff, right? We need somebody in our trustee team. We need some trustee people who can look around and go, yeah, we need to fix that, and can come up with a plan, right? And getting volunteers to help work on that project. Or maybe it's something I haven't mentioned. Maybe you want to help. I've got time. I can help with the children's ministry. The worship team. And maybe you got some musical talents and gifts and you want to help with the worship team. Maybe you want to work the Mac back there. Our visitor Sean's been doing a great job for us this morning. So I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and I want you to think about ways that you could steward and maybe put that on the card. And yes, I'm going to look at these. And yes, if you put down hospitality, I'm going to contact you this week to be on a hospitality team. Yes, I'm not trying to be sly about it. That's what we're doing. All right, guys, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll transition to the Lord's Supper as we celebrate our good and faithful King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for this day and for your goodness and love and mercy. We thank you that you sent your Son to be our good and faithful King, who has made provision for us that we might know forgiveness of sins and restoration and reconciliation with you. We praise you, Lord, that you have provided gifts in our lives, and we repent where we have taken ownership over things and people in our life, and we've tried to demand meaning and significance from them. Lord, help us to find that in you as we steward those things. Bless us today, Lord. Help us to enjoy and know satisfaction as we exercise stewardship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.